The young people this morning are learning about the Good Samaritan, and I thought it would be good for us to talk today about who the Samaritans were. I've been reading about this in the Bible, so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do a kind of little bit of a Bible study, a little bit of history. I'm going to share with you about the Samaritans, and then we're going to draw some lessons from all of that. Is that okay? So just something maybe a little bit different this morning. They can stay on the floor. And the first question is, who were the Samaritans? And I've got some pictures here somewhere. I don't know if you can see that. You don't need to see that too well, but as you probably all know, the Promised Land in the Old Testament times was divided up between the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a map roughly showing you where the 12 tribes settled. But then again, as I think I've told you, and I think this is very important for your understanding of most of the Old Testament, the 12 tribes separated into two distinct nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. That happened after Solomon's reign under Rehoboam. And so from then on, the Bible talks about both of these countries, but they were different countries. And that was how it was. This, again, you don't need to see a lot of detail there, but you can see that the northern part of the original nation of Israel, the part in red, is where 10 of the tribes were located. And then in the south, there were two of the tribes. Judah was a particularly large tribe and gave its name to the southern kingdom. And so when you read your Bible, understand this, Judah and Israel, certainly through Old Testament times, are not the same. They are two different nations. And the nation, when they separated and became two nations, the capital city, the city that David had made his capital, the city of David, was Jerusalem. And if you can see where Jerusalem is, it comes just within the Judah nation, right? So Jerusalem is in Judah. And that was quite important because there was a bit of friction between these two nations. They didn't always get along together, even though they were both supposed to be worshippers of the Lord. And the kings of the northern nation of Israel were particularly wicked kings. In fact, there were not any of them that the Bible gives a lot of credit to. They were all bad lads, and they took their nation into apostasy. And one of the kings, the first of the series of kings, his name was Jeroboam. He decided that if his subjects continued to worship in Jerusalem, continued to travel to Jerusalem, that was in Judah, that was not going to be a good thing. And so he set up for himself worship centers within his own nation. And so Jerusalem was in the south, and Jeroboam and the kings that followed him, there were 19 kings of the nation of Israel, all wicked kings. They did their own thing in the north. And so because Jerusalem was not available as a capital city, the kings lived in some other towns for a while. But before too long, one of those kings, a king by the name of Omri, he decided that he would build for himself a capital city for the northern nation of Israel. And in order to do that, he found a nice place and he bought a hill, and the name of the hill was Samaria. You can see where we're going now, can't you? Yeah. And so on this hill, Samaria, that he bought from a local guy called Shema, that's where the name comes from, he built the city of Samaria, which became his capital city. And you can just about see that on the map. I don't know how clear it is because you're a long way away, aren't you?
Yeah. There's Samaria, and there's Jerusalem,
kind of
in a purple bit.
Okay. See Cyprus on the map, can't you?
Not
No, oh yeah.
Yeah, we weren't that far away, were we? We were up here. Last Sunday, this time last week, we were over here. Worshipping the Lord.
Praise God. Okay, so that's a bit of history for you. And so the Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom, and the future kings of that northern kingdom of Israel are often also referred to in the Bible as kings of Samaria, because that gave its name to that area. And that was, of course, the main city from which they reigned. And then if we go on a little bit in history, after all these 18 kings had done their wickedness, finally God got fed up with them all, and they were conquered by the Assyrians, and they were deported. I'm going to turn to some scripture and read some of this to you, because the Bible tells it far better than I can. And I'm looking now at 2 Kings chapter 17, which gives you this little bit of history. 2 Kings 17 verse 5, it says, "The king of Assyria went through all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hoshea," that's the final king of Israel, "the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria." So he came, he took all the people away and deported them back to his own land. And it says, "And he placed them in Hala and by Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes." And so all of those 10 nations got taken away from the land that God had given them, and they got transplanted into some other land, which is really off the top right hand side of that map, and they were taken away. And it goes on in that chapter to give the reasons why they were taken away, because they had failed to serve the Lord and done all sorts of wicked things. You can read about it there, and you can read about it other places as well. And what the king of Assyria did, he then brought people from other nations that he conquered, and he brought them to live in the same place, brought them to live in Samaria. 2 Kings 17 and verse 24. "Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthath, Avar, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities." Right, so that's a whole new load of people coming to live in this land that God had originally given to the children of Israel. And at first, these new people coming in, they didn't worship God. They had their own religion and own gods that they worshipped. And God was displeased. He was displeased at Israel, but he was also displeased that foreign nations should occupy the land that he'd assigned to the children of Israel. Very interesting that, isn't it? Because this has been true of foreign nations right up till the present day. And so we read on in verse 25, it says, "And so it was that at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land.'" Verse 27, "Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Send there one of the priests whom you have brought from there, and let him go back and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land.' Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. So, got it? They brought their own religions in, but then one of the priests had been sent back to teach them about worshipping the Lord. And what actually happened is they ended up serving both their own gods and the true God, a whole mix of religion. Verse 29, however, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places which the Samaritans had made. First time we see that word Samaritans, inhabitants of Samaria. Yeah. Every nation in the cities where they dwelt. And then it tells you in the following verses what they did. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. He was their god. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashimah. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Got the picture now?
Yeah.
These are who the Samaritans are, serving foreign gods, but also serving the Lord. Verse 34, to this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So that's the history. And it says in that verse, to this day. Well, that day was the day in which this was written. The book of 2 Kings was probably written about 600 BC. However, we know that that same situation prevailed right through to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Samaritans, as we've now described them, and you know who they are and what they did, they were still around at the time of Jesus. And this situation prevailed right through the captivity of the southern nation. Remember, the northern nation had been taken to captivity by the Assyrians. Later on, the southern nation of Judah, because they were bad lads as well, they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And then eventually, some of them came back and they were restored. Read all this. Nehemiah and Ezra talks about all of those things. And so there was again a presence of Jews back in the Promised Land in the time of Jesus. And so let me put up a map of what it looked like in Jesus' day. Again, you probably can't see the detail too well in that map, but those different coloured areas are actually different Roman provinces. Remember, the country was ruled by the Romans when Jesus was around. And if you can read it well enough, you will see, well, it's better with my glasses off, isn't it? You can see that there is a province called Samaria, which is where the Samaritans lived. There's also a province called Judea, which is where the Jews lived. And to the north, there was a province called Galilee, which is where some of the other Jews lived. And you will recognize the name Galilee as being the place where Jesus was brought up. If you can see some of the names of the towns, Nazareth and other places, Capernaum, Cana, Tiberias, all from the life of Jesus were in that place of Galilee. And so you've got Galilee in the north, you've got Judea in the south, where Jerusalem is, where the temple was rebuilt. But in between, you've got this area called Samaria. Yeah? Still there, still around in the time of Jesus. And so Samaria became the name of the region between Judea and Galilee, all Roman provinces. And the Samaritans, that people living in that area, were regarded by the Jews as foreigners. Because, you know, they weren't proper Jews. Even though some of them worshipped the Lord and everything. But they continued to acknowledge God. There was a bit of antagonism between the two groups. In fact, it says in the Apostle John in his gospel says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Yeah, they didn't get on together, and so you know they just kind of avoided each other. And can you see now why Jesus used a Samaritan to answer the question, who is my neighbor? How realistic he was, how meaningful that would be to his audience, because they knew who the Samaritans were. They didn't deal with Samaritans, yet the good Samaritan, you all know the parable of the story now. I don't need to tell you the story of the good Samaritan. They're learning about it through there. But that was the way that Jesus illustrated neighborliness and kindness, was because even a Samaritan would do that for somebody, whereas people of their own race, the priest walked by and the Levite walked by, but it was a Samaritan that looked after the guy that had been beaten up. Amazing. And also there's another incident also recorded in Luke's gospel where do you remember the story where 10 lepers were healed? The 10 lepers came to Jesus and he healed them, or he actually told them to go and show themselves to the priest, and as they went they were healed. And then one of them came back to give thanks, and the other 9 didn't bother. And then Jesus expressed surprise because the one who came back was the Samaritan. Amen. See, Bible comes alive, doesn't it, when you know a little bit of history. Yeah. Isn't that good? Okay, so you've had your history lesson now. You know all about the Samaritans, you know who they are and what they did and what they were around in the time of Jesus. And as I was reading and studying about the Samaritans, this thought came to me that there is so much of a parallel between the Samaritans, what they believed and how they worshipped and what they did, with so many people around today. And what I've done is I've kind of drawn a parallel between the Samaritans and the people living in our nation right now, because I think there are some things here that we might find quite helpful in understanding how we deal with people and how we approach people in the same way as the Samaritans. So on the next slide, Britain today. Okay, we'll come back to Samaritans in a minute. Britain today. So what can we say about the people of this nation, the people of Britain, and as we discover that they are so much like the Samaritans? And so there are a number of things I've written down where there are similarities. And the first one is that there is a mix of races and religions. You know, you think, well, I don't know, we probably none of us quite that old, but certainly pre-war, we were all, you know, white Anglo-Saxons, weren't we? There were other people. Other people with black faces were never seen in our nation. People from other Far Eastern countries were never ever seen. You know, they might come on board a ship now and again, and you know, there'd be a bit of an interest in them. But we were just one nation, all looking the same, all looking pretty boring, probably. they do say, I don't want to be rude about this, but at one time people used to say all black people look the same. Can I ask you, do all white people look the same to you? But they used to say that, didn't they? They used to, oh,
I don't think you and I would look the same, Tony.
No, I don't think so. I think we're a little different. We're a little different,
more
we are. Yeah.
More Tony.
But now, it's not just black and white, it's yellow and red and green and pink, and all sorts of colours, isn't there? All sorts of races, all sorts of religions, rainbow colours. But interestingly, what we have got is not just an expanding population and more people from other ethnic backgrounds coming into our nation, but they are proportionally expanding as well. And so the percentage of, if you like, non-white, non-Anglo-Saxon people in our nation has increased and is increasing. That is because that more of them are emigrating to our country, and also I think some of them produce more children than we do.
Yeah, they breed like
rabbits. Yeah, well, whatever. Anyway, we make the point that we are now no longer a nation like we once were. And we have many races, many religions, and many foreign religions coming in, which we in our tolerance are very happy to allow these people to practice. And so we have the rise of Islam, the rise of Sikhism, the rise of Hinduism. All of these things are being practiced within our own nation. And the secular authorities just regard Christianity as now just one of lots of different religions that are practiced in our nation. So Britain has changed significantly because of these things. Bit like the Samaritans being imported into Israel. Yeah, you can see the connection there. And of course, as well as these different religions, we've also seen the introduction of other belief systems. So it's not just worship of other gods or other so-called gods. They're actually demons, probably. There's the introduction of other things. So we've got an introduction of atheism and of humanism. And, you know, you can these days you can believe whatever you like. You know, you're quite accepted as part of society. Whereas again, you know, a generation ago, or maybe a little bit further back, everybody would consider themselves as Christian, whether they were or not. That was supposedly the national religion. We were all supposed to be Christians. And now that is not the case, nor is it accepted to be the case. And yet, this is an interesting point, there is nevertheless an acknowledgement of Jesus. You heard what we said about the Samaritans, that they continued to worship their own gods, but that they acknowledged the God of the land where they had been brought to. And that, I think, is exactly what is happening in our nation today. Jesus himself has been embraced by many of these religions. He's accepted as a prophet or as a guru, you know, so they've sort of introduced him into lots of things. But more importantly, he's even for people without any religious affiliation, he is thought by many to be a good man. And many people would consider themselves Christians just because they ascribe to his teachings on doing good. My mum and dad didn't even believe in God, but if you told them they weren't Christians, they would be very offended. And really what they meant by Christianity was a sort of moral code, really, which was the sort of national standard. Yeah, we all believe about the way we should live, and that was a lot of people's idea of what Christianity was. Of course, we've got a much more restricted definition, and we know what Christians really, really are. And so there is an acknowledgement of Jesus, and there is an acknowledgement of Jesus in society at large, but they don't understand the significance of who he is. Okay, getting the picture now. And one of the outcomes of that is that he is, and our belief system, what we believe, is that he is the only way to heaven. But they, out there, they believe he's one of many ways to heaven. Yeah. Oh, that's wonderful. You're a Christian. Yeah, if you believe that through Jesus you're going to get to heaven, I'm going to get to heaven some other way, through what I believe. Yes, and there are very many ways to get to heaven. And of course we know that that is not true. And it says, Jesus said himself very clearly in John 14 verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Yeah, we know that's true, but other people don't think it's true. They think they get to heaven in all kinds of ways. Principally by doing good. Even if you don't have a faith at all, I'm a good guy. You know, I do all right. I'm kind to animals and I help old ladies across the road. You know, I'm just, you know, I'll be all right. Yeah. I know, it's funny, isn't it? But that is how people think out there. It's true, isn't it? You know, and as we've met people on the street this week and we've talked to them, one of the questions that we ask them as part of this, we use a kind of script that we, adapt to our own conversational style. But one of the questions we ask them, which draws them into, a debate or makes them think, is if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? And we get some very interesting answers. Some say, I hope so. Some say, I think I will. Some say, no. Some say, I don't believe in heaven at all. Some say, no, I'm too bad or whatever. But the way the script goes is that whatever they say, you learn this thing, whatever they say, you carry on and you say, this is what the Bible says. And you tell them what the qualifications are for going to heaven. But people have got all sorts of funny ideas about how they're going to get there. But there is only one way, and that is through Jesus. Now, the other thing that has happened, that has come about through these different influences, is that there has been a distortion of Scripture. And if you talk to the average person about the Bible, they probably will think it's full of myths and inaccuracies, and it can't possibly be true. How could God ever make the earth in 6 days? We all know, of course, it took billions of years. You know, and if you can't believe that, what else can you believe? You know, did Noah really build an ark? And, you know, it can't be true. And so one of the things that they do is they do a sort of like a pick and mix thing, and they pick the bits out of the Bible that they sort of agree with, and they make things up. And what has happened is it's given rise to all kinds of cults and perverted views of Christianity, because they take something out of the Bible, they may emphasize a particular point or whatever, and then that has led them into falsehood and all kinds of things. The need for priests, we were talking about that the other week. Yeah. We don't need priests anymore. We've got our own route to God the Father. Hallelujah. Yeah. And people have taken Scripture out of context and have failed to understand the whole Word of God. This is why I would say, don't just read the Bible. Read the whole Bible. Yeah. Even the boring bits. Read it. Yeah. Understand how it all fits together and make something of it, because people have gone astray by just taking things out of context. The other thing that has happened because of these things is that people have the wrong perception of Christians. If you talk about your faith and who you are, they assume that you're weird. Yeah? Assume you're weird. Well, you are weird, of course, we know that. But they've got this, and true Christian worship is being drowned out by all sorts of add-ons. Yeah, it's like getting your computer cleaned up, isn't it? You get this little thing that pops up now and again and wants to clean your computer out of all the different bits and bobs that have come, and your add-ons, and you know, those lines that come up at the top and everything, taskbars and all sorts of things. Yeah, and so we've got all sorts of things that really are not necessary. Like a lot of the ritual, a lot of the ceremony, the clothes they wear and the candles they light and the incense they swing and all these sorts of things. You know, are trappings which might prove useful for certain people, but they are unnecessary from the standpoint of the pure principle of it. And so other people look at this stuff and say, well, I don't want anything to do with that lot. Wrong perception of Christianity. And then, of course, all this leads to an introduction of secular lifestyles. And we've seen in modern Britain, certainly in recent years, the rise of really quite perverted lifestyles, as we've seen the rise of the LGBT community and other things. Lovely people, don't get me wrong, we need to love these people, but it's what they're into that is the problem. And all that is due to their rejection of biblical standards and moral authority. Yeah? So I would like to say that the people of Britain are very much like the Samaritans of Jesus' day. Yeah, they're the same, aren't they? Yeah. Out there, all these problems have come from that. Okay, so finally, and just I have to go quickly now, is how should we treat these people? What should we do about them? And they're all out there and we're in here. And first of all, we need to say that we are to be, we are to be involved with them. We can't avoid them. I know the Bible says, and it says very clearly, it says, come out from among them and be separate. And I think that is, we need to do that. But that is talking about a separation in terms of our lifestyle. Yeah? We're not going to live like was on the previous slide. We're not going to live like that. We're going to be separate. We're going to be different. But in terms of living our lives from day to day, these guys are all around us. And we can't avoid them. There is a practical need to interact with people. You know, when you do your shopping and whoever's on the checkout and when you know, all sorts of people round about us. We cannot avoid doing business and interacting with these people. It says in that story of the woman at the well, it said, Jesus needs go through Samaria.
That's right.
He couldn't avoid going through Samaria. Well, you saw on the map, didn't you, that Galilee and Judea had Samaria in the middle. So he had to go through Samaria. He had to interact with the Samaritans. And we're the same. We've got to interact with people that are not of the same belief system, not of the same faith as we are. And it has to be done. There are branches of the Christian church which have sought to not to interact with the people around about them. In fact, or they've sought to minimise that interaction and be as insular and as separate as they can. They come from the Brethren Church principally. Some of them are more open than others. Some are very exclusive and have very little to do with the rest of it. Certainly wouldn't have anything to do with us, even though we would say they were our Christian brothers and sisters. You know, the way we do things and the fact we talk to unbelievers and stuff is not what they do.
Neil, who was here last week, used to work for the Exclusive Brethren, and it said it absolutely turned him off Christianity.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's what they're about. And actually, they are seeking to live by the book in exactly the right way. Where we live, actually, they demolished the school and moved it slightly now, but there used to be a school right across the road from us, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon you could never get, you know, if you were out at 2:30 and you came back at 3, you could never get back in our road because all the parents were parked there trying to pick their kids up from school. And there was and at lunch times the parents of the Brethren parents of the kids always used to come and pick their kids up, take them home for lunch and take them back again, because they wouldn't want them playing with the nasty non-Christian kids over lunchtime. It's true. This is true. And so they used to park in our road as well. And one day, and they've all got lots of kids, and they've all got these big people carrier things. And there's a wall opposite our house that with a patch of grass behind it. I haven't even seen it. And one day, one of the women in one of these big people carrier things backed into the wall and knocked it down, and then drove off again. And I saw this happen, and nothing was done about it. It's actually not the council's wall. It belongs to people in our close. And so after a few days, I approached the driver. I recognised the car, and it was a fella. I think it was his mother-in-law that had actually knocked the wall down, and she hadn't realised she'd done it. She'd only just sort of nudged it, and it sort of fallen over. It's only a little wall, and actually he was most apologetic, and he came back at the weekends, and he single-handedly rebuilt the wall. They're good people, yeah. But he didn't want to involve himself. You know, that was kind of like, yeah, a necessary thing that you had to do. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? And they're still like that, aren't they? Yeah. They're still like that, aren't they? Sorry, I'm chatting on about stuff that... Right. So be involved with them. I'm supposed to be going quickly. But avoid their lifestyle. Talks about that. Not the brethren, the Samaritans. Don't even get confused here. Number two, accept their coexistence. We have to live with them. And don't campaign against them, but campaign against the issues they embrace. Yeah? God loves them. God loves all the folk out there. This is one of the first things we tell them, isn't it, Paul, when we go out on the streets? What's the first thing it says on the script? It says, I want to tell you that God loves you and God's got an amazing plan for your life. That's true of everybody. God loves everybody. But we don't agree with everything that they're all into. And all this stuff going on currently about gender identity or no-fault divorce. There's always some issues going on which are anathema to us, but you know they all think that's fine. But in Bible times, do you know this scripture? It's in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus was traveling through Samaria, as we've said he needed to do, and there was a village of the Samaritans where they didn't receive him. And two of his disciples, James and John, they said to him, do you want us to call down fire upon them? Yeah, you know, like Elijah did. Yes, you know, he'd read the Old Testament, he knew what it was about, and he thought, well, they're deserving of it. They need to be punished for their terrible beliefs and the way they carry on. And of course, we know what happened, that Jesus rebuked James and John. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You know, this is not the way to do things. You know, we don't want to see their demise. We don't want bad things to happen to them. And that's kind of like almost a racist attitude. It's a bit like many nations do to Christianity, isn't it? Like the BJP now rising up in India and people like that, discriminating against people because of their beliefs. No, we love them, whoever they are. We just don't like some of the things they do. Yeah? And I think alongside that we ought to acknowledge their good works. Some of these people are really nice people. Yeah? Even though they're into things that we wouldn't think were right, they believe in things that are totally false, and yet they're doing some good works. Many of them lead better lives than we do. Many of them are more fastidious or religious in their worship. You know, all these Muslim guys doing without food during Ramadan. You know, I wouldn't want to do that. I couldn't go between sunrise and sunset without having a ham sandwich, you know, like that at the best of times.
I don't think I'd be a very
good I don't think you'd make it, Tom. No, I don't really, I think you do. And you know, they're faithful to what they believe, you know, Ramadan, Friday prayers, whatever it is. They're caring, they're compassionate, they give to good causes, and many of them put us to shame. And that is why Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because he was good. Yeah, why not? And so, what are we to do? We are to go to them. They're not going to come to us. We are to go to them. And we are to go to them with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, after the disciples were sent out, filled with the Spirit, it talks about one of the disciples whose name was Philip. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He said, hey, these guys are lost. You know, they're not going to find it any other way unless I go and tell them. He said, he preached Christ unto them, and multitudes with one accord gave heed to the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Wow. You know, wouldn't it be terrific if we were to be able to go out to them and to receive and to see the effects of the preaching of the gospel? Share the gospel. Amen. Engage with them. They're lost. They're confused. And this is, and of course, this is what Philip did. And of course, it's what Jesus did as well with the Samaritan woman. You know the story? I think Samaritans keep cropping up all over the Bible, don't they? John chapter 4, that wonderful chapter where he meets the woman at the well. Who was she? She was a Samaritan. She was living a sinful lifestyle. She said, yeah, I know the guy you're with now. You've had five husbands. The guy you're with now is not your husband. But he didn't condemn her. He shared the word of God with her. Yeah. And as a result of that, not just her, but many in her village came to faith in Christ. And he did that in a very simple way. I mean, we could spend a long time, perhaps we ought to do it another time, but what we learn from that passage in John chapter 4 is a masterclass in how to lead somebody to Christ. Jesus started with a casual conversation. Then he put in a hook, didn't he, and asked a question, like the one we ask about, are you going to go to heaven or when you die? And finding a way to turn the conversation and then relating it to them. And so that's what we need to do. And then we need, finally, to disciple them. After Philip had those spectacular results in the city of Samaria, there was a need for someone to teach them and train them. What was all this about? You know, they just got these wrong ideas about Christianity, about the Jewish religion as well. And it says later on in chapter 8, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Let's send the heavy guys. Let's send the big boys in, and they will be able to teach them about how things should, how they should live, and how things should work from then on. And that's exactly what we're trying to do with the people that have been led to Christ over the past week through the Turning Mission. It's why we're doing this course now on a Sunday night for any that want to come along, and also for those whose names we have got. We will be meeting up with them and endeavouring to share the future. So that's all good. And that's what we're seeking to do. And so that's the Samaritans. That's some lessons that we can learn from them.